is a homily about humility, trust, and hope. And because I enjoy framing my preaching with things that are beautiful and true, I'm going to start out this morning with both poetry and scripture. Start out with "Hope is the Thing with Feathers" by Emily Dickinson. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never an extremity it asked a crumb of me. And hear these words from the letter of James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, Jesus, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. I felt compelled when studying the lessons for today to focus on the passage from Corinthians. And what I want to try to do is to move us along a path that looks something like three parts. First, our lives are often filled with longing and yearning, either for things we do not currently have or for the release of the troubles and sufferings of this life. The end goal of this yearning, this recognition of our lack, should be humility. And so we can have a common definition as we move forward. When I speak of humility, I'm talking about the middle ground between pride and despair. You see, we all know we're warned against being people of pride, expecting things from God or from others, confident in our own merits and accomplishments. But we also do not want to find ourselves in a place of despair, where we expect nothing from God or others. Instead, humility is a receptive posture, curious, open, welcoming. In our yearning and our groaning, God is calling us to trust him. Part of our yearning and our groaning, it might look like doubts, questions, sorrow, anger, and frustration. And I want you to know that God can handle all of those things. But the trust I am speaking of, it comes from a heart and mind transformation that takes place when we invite God the Holy Spirit to help us rest in the promises and the loving kindness of the Father. We can trust God because God has proven himself trustworthy. Through humility and trust, we can find ourselves becoming people who live lives of hope. Hope is God-focused, humble, receptive, trusting, and waiting. And it helps us to bear our current realities without losing ourselves, our faith, or our joy. So let me pull out three pieces from this reading in Corinthians, and we're going to dig in. First, for in this tent our bodies we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We groan under our burdens. We long to be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Second, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And finally, so we are always confident. Yes, we do have confidence. Let's take these one by one. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We groan under our burdens. We want to be further clothed. We want what is mortal to be swallowed up by immortality. C.S. Lewis said, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." The groaning we see in this passage is our deep desire to put on Christ, to be joined with him in his eternal life. We ache and we groan because the promised time has not yet come. Our hopes and our dreams for what the kingdom is are not yet totally fulfilled. But we have tasted of them, and we long for more. Likewise, we seek an end to the frailty, the weakness, and the brokenness that is ever present in our lives. You know this, and I know this. No one passes through this life unscathed. Some are afflicted with a disease. Some are poor. Some are apathetic or too satisfied with their current life. Some are sorrowful. And if you look long enough and hard enough, you will see the cracks. But you see, this passage attests that there is something higher, greater, heavenly that we seek. And we cannot become accustomed to the here and now because, as John says in his epistle, the world and its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God will live forever. To take upon us this new dwelling, we must completely abandon ourselves to God. We must cease to trust in the created things, our bodies, and we must stop worshiping our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We are perishable and perishing, so we must put on immortality. That is why Scripture admonishes us again and again to trade corruption for incorruptibility, to be transformed through renewal, to be hidden with Christ, to abide in Christ, to invite Christ in. And this is the framework from which we can understand our yearning and our groaning. We are wanting, needing something here and now. And when we recognize this need, we can cry out to God. You see, this yearning, this groaning that is such a burden to us, it's prayer. It's drawing our hearts and minds towards Christ, who is the source and culmination of our desire. We are not searching for life just for life's sake. We are not searching for change just for change's sake. If we don't learn to focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus as our treasure, remembering that He is our first love, then we're bound to yearn for the wrong things, and we're going to find our hands empty. Think to the passage in Romans that also deals with longing. It says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, God, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts of men also knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." If we are willing to give ourselves to God, to trust Him, He will meet us in our weakness and our need, and He will direct us towards Himself. And this is the goal of our humility, to cease to strive for what we can earn, what we can create, what we can understand or control, and to receive from God whatever good and perfect thing He has for us. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I said earlier that our groaning and our yearning should lead us toward God. And you can see that in Scripture. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and always faithful in prayer. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We exist in a liminal space where the reality is that the resurrection has ushered in a new creation, but we cannot yet grasp it as fully as we would like. However, God, who is rich in kindness and mercy, He's given us a promise and a gift that can assure us of what is here and is to come, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nick Cave, a musician and prolific writer, in the midst of his own grief, suffering the loss of his son, wrote this: "Grief is not the end of things, but rather the dark substrate from which great things can emerge." It would be possible to look at our groaning and our yearning as a suffering, as an end of itself. but I believe we should look at it as loam soil, a rich mixture of truth, honesty, and reality that is prepared and ready for growth. Grief, groaning, and yearning, it opens up our hearts and our minds to receive what God has for us. And so if humility is recognizing our needs, then trust is the opening up of ourselves to receive what we need. And this is the goodness of God towards us. He cultivates the ground. Jesus plants the seed and nurtures the growth. And God gives the harvest. God does it all in us and through us. And all we have to do is be present and trust the one who has shown himself to be trustworthy. And I will tell you this from experience. Trust is hard work. Many times, trust will look and feel like loss. You will find yourselves passing through fear and doubt. You will grieve the things that you have to let go in order to grasp God. But we should always strive to remember that the loving kindness of God has been made in a display not to us, but to all, through the Holy Spirit, and that he has promised to be good to us always. In the hymn, "Be Still, My Soul," these words are sung. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake, because all now mysterious shall be bright at last. You all know me by now. I am not talking about blind hope or ignorant trust. This is the time where we are called to spend with God, remembering what he has done, not just for you, but for me and for us as a church and for the world at large. There are countless stories, large and small, that may seem significant or insignificant, but they're testimonies that can cause us to remember and they can be relied upon in our time of need. I've preached and I've shared countless times about an open-handed posture with God. And I want you to know that I do that so frequently because it is a tangible way that we can posture ourselves to express our trust in him. It partners with our humility and it leads us to our hope. So we are always confident. Yes, we do have confidence. I want to spend a moment here with Jürgen Moltmann. He was a brilliant theologian and scholar, and he passed away several weeks ago. He gave incredible gifts to the church through his works on the theology of suffering and the theology of hope. I know that both Samuel and I have been deeply impacted by his teaching on the solidarity of Jesus with those who suffer. You see, Jesus is the cruciform God, the one who suffers. And so he can walk the path of the cruciform and suffering way. And he can make it and has made it a path towards our glory. It seems especially fitting to remember Jürgen now because his groaning and yearning is now turned into rejoicing. Because Paul says in this very reading from Corinthians that to be away from our body is to be at home with the Lord. In Moltmann's book, Theology of Hope, he reflects on something that he calls the sin of despair, where he sees that in our weakness and our timidity and our weariness, we often turn away from God and do not want to be what God calls us to be, to do what God requires of us. And he writes that God has exalted man and has given him the prospect of a life that is wide and free. But man hangs back and lets himself down. And when we let ourselves down, we despair and we lose hope. The antidote to this despair is hope. It's confidence in the purposes and power and presence of God in our lives. Moltmann said this, "That is why faith, wherever it develops into hope, causes not rest, but unrest. Not patience, but impatience. It does not calm the unquiet heart, but is itself the unquiet heart in man." because those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, in fact, to contradict it. Peace with God means conflict with the world, for the promised future stabs into the flesh of every unfulfilled present moment. So I want you all to see that the groaning that is within you, that is within all of us, it's not a sign of suffering the defeat of this world, but is actually hope itself. It's a recognition that you do not yet have what you want or what you need in Christ, and that you cannot get it for yourself, but it is a deep, deep trust in expressing that need to God, even if that need comes with tears. The groaning and the yearning within us is the Spirit yearning to bring heaven to earth. It's a desire to see the reality of God's original creation restored. It is a desire for the power and the life of God to be a reality for us here, now, today, where we are, in the midst of whatever we face. So we are always confident, because God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In Theology of Hope, Moltmann shatters our idea that our courage should be born through hope of something that's coming at some future unknown day or time. Hence we groan for something we do not know, we do not yet see, we do not have. But what Moltmann understood is that the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, is that we have found God's truth, or rather, been found by it. And Jesus himself has promised to do good to us here, in this life, so that we can be courageous. Friends, why do you think Jesus came to us in history, in time, in place, in body? If God's intention was to burn this all to the ground and start over anew, the incarnation is wasted work. However, it's in God's intention to set right what was made wrong. And if that's true, there's still hope for the here and now. If God's intention truly was to be with us where we are, when we are, then we are called to be confident today. Remember that Jesus put on his heavenly dwelling post-resurrection, but pre-ascension. In his resurrected body, he ate and drank and spent time with his friends and family. He ministered. He healed broken relationships, mended despairing hearts and minds. And he did this all in time and place, still amongst his friends and his family. And Jesus is our paradigm for being further clothed in glory. Therefore, this is a promise for right now. The clothing is available. The glory is available. So we should be longing and praying to put on Christ today, so that every day of life you are gifted, you would be found in him, empowered by him, attuned to his heart, in communion with him, wherever you are. Do not put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Do not wait or expect Jesus in the future at some unknown time. Yearn for him now. And all of this takes deep humility, because we have to hold out our open hands. We have to offer God the only thing which we truly have, which is our emptiness and our weakness, but also our willingness and our hope. Hear what Paul says to us in Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption, as we wait for the redemption of our physical bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Because hope is not seen, it's trusted. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and therefore we wait with it in patience. And we know that everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And this is key here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our trajectory in Christ is toward good, toward glory. But like Jesus, we must pass through the sufferings of this present time. We must often live with unfulfilled longing. Yet we have the Spirit within us. And He helps us in our weakness, helps us to hope, helps us to hold on and to strive forward. And I know this is hard. I know that holding on to hope in the midst of a world that seems irreparably broken will be one of the hardest things that any of us has to do. At times it's going to feel at the deepest part of you like you are dying again and again and again. But in the midst of the darkness and the death and the possible loss of everything that we hold so dear, our greatest act of hope will be to cast ourselves upon Jesus, who promises to raise us from the dead. Amen.